Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We're going to be looking today at verses 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus Christ has just given His disciples the Lord's Prayer, and now He is making a comment that's based on something that He has taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
In the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer that we looked at back in verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here He adds a new dimension to what He has said there. Now, is Jesus telling us, is Jesus saying to you and me that your salvation is tied to your forgiveness of others? In other words, is forgiveness a kind of work that you must do in order to earn salvation from God? And if you don't do it, you don't get salvation. Or is He telling us something else? As we look at this, I hope this will become clear. Let's begin by talking about the fact that Jesus makes a distinction in this verse. He uses a different word from the word He used back in verse 12. In verse 12, He talked about debts. Here in verses 14 and 15, He talks about trespasses. Now, there are lots of words in Greek in the New Testament for sin, and they carry various different nuances. My favorite words is the one that really speaks to me, and that is where you miss the mark. It's talking about shooting at a target, and you miss the bullseye. You might even miss the target altogether. He's not using that here. He's using a word in verse 12 that has to do with debt, meaning guilt. In verse 12, He was concerned about what you and I owe to God because of our sin. And the fact that because we owe a debt to God, because we are guilty before God, you and I ought to suffer punishment unless payment is made, unless satisfaction is rendered to Almighty God. And that satisfaction can come either from ourselves or from someone else. But here's the problem. You and I all fall far, far short of the holiness that is required of us as people who stand before a holy God. You and I sin daily in thought, in word, and in deed, don't we? Every single day. We fall short. We commit sins of commission and sins of omission. We fail to do what God tells us to do. Those are sins of omission. And we do things God tells us not to do. Those are sins of commission. And we find ourselves also guilty of the sin of Adam, the original sin of Adam, and also flowing from that in our own lives, our own actual sins. And so we are guilty and guilty and guilty and guilty, and our debt has piled up to heaven, and we cannot repay. We cannot repay. Because it takes someone who is perfect and holy to be able to repay that debt to God, that to take care of that guilt before God. And even if you were to start today and were to live sinlessly, which you can't, but suppose you could, you still would have all of that backlog of debt and guilt and sin that you have not paid for. And so it takes someone who is holy, someone who is perfect. And who is that? That's Jesus. He's the only one who is holy, who is perfect. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is the perfect and holy substitute, the only one who can repay that debt that you owe to God. So, you are guilty, you have a debt before God, only Christ can repay that debt, and only Christ can purge away your guilt. That's what He was talking about in verse 12. Here in verses 14 and 15, He uses the word trespass. And trespass is a word that means to step over the line, to step out of the straight and narrow path onto that path that we've seen in the book of Proverbs that is a crooked, winding path that leads to hell and to destruction. Stepping over the line, going out of bounds, stepping into the path that is the wrong path. A number of years ago, when I was a teenager, I went with some boys to a canoe trip in Canada. And we were there for quite a number of days, and we had to travel across a number of lakes. We went in from Ely, Minnesota, into Ontario, the park there, which has thousands of lakes, as they advertise, and they sure do. But there are also thousands of islands. And sometimes you come to a place where you have to cross an island. And so you get out of your canoe, and you pick up your canoe, and you walk. There's a French word for that. It's called portage, which means pick up your canoe and walk. And you go over the island. And usually those islands had a little hill in the top, and you come down the other side and so on. One of these islands, we had done just that. One of my friends was carrying the canoe himself, and I was carrying, this was at the beginning of this trip, I was carrying the food pack, which weighed about 85 pounds. We go up over this hill, we come down the other side, and when we get down at the bottom, our guide was there, and our guide said, "Now look, right here in front of us is a log. Walk on the log or just slightly to the left of the log, but do not step off to the right of the log, because what you've got is organic mud." Organic mud is Canada's answer to quicksand. Organic mud is forms when there is a rock bowl where dead, dying, decaying animal and vegetable stuff can collect mixed in with water that can't really seep into the ground, and it sort of crusts over on the top with dirt, and it looks like dry ground, but underneath it is sewage. Okay, so it doesn't smell very nice. So we took that warning to heart, and my friend starts out with a canoe, and he gets part way, and all of a sudden I see him begin to rock back and forth. And he's trying to balance, and one leg comes up, and I thought, oh no. And sure enough, he stepped off to the right and immediately sank down about this far, chest deep into this mud, so that all you could see really was the canoe. And he screams very loudly, and he threw the canoe in the air, and it actually flipped completely over and landed bow first, and this stuff begins to sink. So he's down this far. And I said, "Hang on, like I'm going to be able to help him." So I start out the log, but it's slimy and wet and covered with mud, and I begin to slide. My right foot slides out, and it drops down hip deep into the mud, and I'm hanging on to a branch with my left hand, and I basically was being pulled over backwards by this heavy pack. I couldn't hold on. And finally had to let go, and both of us more or less swam out. Now, if you've never been swimming in a sewer, don't. It's a very aromatic experience, and it's not one that I would recommend to anyone. That is what trespass means. Trespass means when you step off the path, you step into the sewer, and you get covered with sin, and it stinks to high heaven. Don't do that. Don't do that. So Jesus says that we are to forgive others of their trespasses. A trespass then is some false step beyond the Word of God, beyond the law of God. It can be a small misstep, but it can also be a major sin. The case, however, no matter what it is, whether it is a small misstep that you have made or whether it is a major sin, all trespasses must be forgiven. They cannot be ignored. You cannot think, well, it doesn't really matter because it's such an insignificant little thing. No, everything must be forgiven by God. And what we're talking about here is people who sin against one another. Jesus is referring to that, and he is basically telling us that whether a person has committed some great, big, horrible sin against you, or whether somebody has done something that has just really annoyed the fire out of you, even though it's not the most important sin, it still is something that really irked you, it has to be dealt with. You are to forgive him. You are. But what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? In order to understand what Jesus is telling us, we need to understand how God forgives us, what it means for God to forgive you or me. God's forgiveness, you see, and our forgiveness of others are linked, and we'll see how in just a minute. But in order to understand what that means, we need to understand God's forgiving us. Let's think about God's manner of forgiving us. There are two passages in the Old Testament, one in Isaiah, one in Jeremiah. In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And in Jeremiah 31:34, he says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Notice in both of these passages, as God speaks of forgiving sin, forgiving iniquity, he speaks of that in terms of not remembering sin anymore. Forgiveness on the part of God toward you, Christian, is a promise that he makes to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness for God is not a feeling. He doesn't just get all worked up and feel all wonderful towards you and feel forgiving towards you. No, he makes a promise to you. And that promise that he makes to you, he tells you he makes. Notice here he says, I will forgive your sin. And he tells Israel that he forgives. He tells us in Christ that he forgives. What does God promise? He promises to not remember. That's not the same thing as saying, I will forget. Can God forget anything? God can. God's God. And so everything that happens in this universe, God knows of. God can't forget anything. But he can promise, and he does here in Scripture, to not remember. And so these two things are not the same thing. He promises to not remember. Forgetting is a passive thing. It just sort of, the memory goes away on its own. But not remembering is an active thing that God does. Forgetting doesn't require a whole lot of commitment. It doesn't really require any activity. But not remembering is something that is active. Not remembering is a promise that God makes to you, and it requires action on God's part to make that promise. In promising to not remember your sin, what's God stating? He's saying to you, I will never bring that matter up again to you. I will never bring that matter up again to anyone else. He's saying, as J. Adams put it in one of his commentaries, he will bury the matter and he will never exhume the bones to beat you over the head with them. That's what he's saying. In other words, he is not going to hold what he forgives you against you ever again. That's the promise that he makes. He's not going to hold it against you. So, if God forgives in that way, if that's true, then how can God demand that you and I forgive the sins of others, or we will not be forgiven our sins? Well, in looking at this command, what Jesus says here in Matthew 6, let's recall that God acts toward us, acts toward believers in two different ways. He acts toward us as judge, and he acts toward us as father. Both of those terms are used to describe God and his actions toward us in Scripture. God deals with you, Christian, both as judge and as father. When God deals with you as judge, what he does is he looks at your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at the fact that you have been brought by his grace to hear the gospel. You have been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now a believer. He has made you a new creature in Christ. And so he looks at you clothed in Jesus Christ, and he forgives you once and for all because of what Christ has done. That's something that's never revisited. It's over and done with. It's done with in your justification. It takes place because what God has done is he has removed your sins by the blood of his Son. He has replaced your unrighteousness, and in its place he has written in his record the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's over and done with. It's judicial forgiveness. It happens once for all to you in your justification. It's never revised. It's never changed. It doesn't grow. You're as forgiven the moment you believe in Jesus as you will ever be forgiven. You're as justified the moment you believe in Jesus as you will ever be justified. It's over and done with. It cannot be repeated, and it is not repeated. It's part of justification. But God's also looking at you as a father. And all of us who've been fathers or mothers understand exactly what it means when we have a child who's disobedient. He's looking at you, and he's treating you now as your child, and what is he doing? He is training you to obey. And you've got this sinful little heart that even though you are a forgiven believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, still from time to time there's this breakout of sin in you. You're selfish, and you want to go your own way. And as a glorious, perfect, holy, heavenly Father, he ain't going to let that happen. He is going to stop you. Wouldn't that what you would want to do with your child? Isn't that, seriously, if your child were about to do something that is really, really harmful in the physical realm, like a little baby about to put his hand on top of the stove where there is a hot unit, you'd want to stop him. And if you had to slap his hand out of the way to keep him from reaching for that flame or that hot unit, you would do so, and it would hurt his hand. But it hurts a whole lot less slapping the hand out of the way than it does trying to replace burned flesh and bones and tendons and everything else. I know a little boy who, his mom put the oven door down, and she turned around to put something in the oven, and this little toddler came up, and he fell against that hot door, put both hands down on it, and they stuck. You talk about a horrible thing. You'd want to stop that. If you had to, if you saw it happening, you'd tackle that kid. You'd get him out of the way. God does that with us when it comes to sin. He stops us. And sometimes it hurts. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And then he goes on and tells us that the reason he disciplines us is for our holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. "For they," talking about earthly fathers, "for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he," our heavenly Father, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." So God's purpose of disciplining us, which is spanking, which sometimes hurts, is to enable us to grow in holiness, to share in his holiness. It's involved in our sanctification, our growth in grace. And so part of what he's doing is he's going to teach you and me how, as children, we need to confess our sins daily to him, and we need to learn to confess our sins to others when we commit them against others. And when we confess our sins to him, what do we receive from him? We receive parental, fatherly forgiveness, which is different from this judicial forgiveness that he gives us as a judge once for all. So as part of your ongoing sanctification every day, God, as Father, spanks you, disciplines you, corrects you so that you can grow in holiness, and he teaches you to forgive and he forgives you as a father forgives daily. His judicial forgiveness is over. It's final. It's complete. But his fatherly forgiveness is ongoing in your sanctification. He teaches you. He trains you in righteousness every day. He teaches you to confess sin. He teaches you to seek his forgiveness on a daily basis. And he wants you also to learn how to forgive others as well. And so what Jesus is getting at here, I think, is this. He is simply telling us in this passage in Matthew that you and I are to learn to forgive others quickly so that our Heavenly Father, acting as a Father, will quickly forgive our sins. This is not something that we're going to drag out, and God is going to drag out teaching us that lesson. But how do you go about asking for forgiveness? How do you ask for forgiveness? You ask for forgiveness by confessing some specific, particular sin you have committed against somebody. Don't ever say, if I have offended you in some way, I'm sorry. How many of you, no show of hands, how many of you ever had somebody come to you and say that? That's not forgiveness. You know what that is? That is an apology, which comes from the Greek word that means to make a defense. That's why we call it apologetics. We are making a defense of the Christian faith. And so when you apologize to somebody, what you're actually saying is this: I'm sorry. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking that you're so dumb that you think I offended you, that I have done something that you think is offensive, but in reality, I know that that's not really offensive. You just don't understand. So you're basically defending yourself. You're not asking for anything. You're not asking for forgiveness. You're just basically saying, I'm sorry that you're so dumb you don't know what's going on, but you took offense and, you know, I didn't really mean that. You know, forget it. No, that's not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. Confession is a word that means to say the same thing. And so when you confess your sin, you are saying the same thing about your sin that God says about it. What is it? That it is sin. That it is something that merits the wrath and curse and hell from God. Okay, so you're confessing sin. You're not defending yourself, saying, if I have offended you. You're saying, I have offended you. I have done this. I have committed this sin against you. And you ask for forgiveness of that sin. You admit what you've done is wrong. It's hard for sinners to admit that we're wrong. We always want to be right. And we have this tendency to paint the picture of ourselves as being righteous when everybody else has done something wrong against us. And that's not always the case. Sometimes that's the case, but that's not always the case. It's not always the case. More often, perhaps, that we have sinned and we're just trying to defend ourselves in our own minds. We're not admitting guilt. So you go to a person and you confess to him or to her what you have done, what sin you have committed against him or against her. If you only sin in your heart, then you confess to God. For example, suppose, men, that you look at a woman with lust in your heart. Now, you go to God. That's a sin that you've committed before God. You go to God and you ask for forgiveness. You don't go to that woman and say, I've had lustful thoughts about you, because that would only make things worse. Let me tell you, that really would. Or suppose that there's a fellow out there that you really hate. He's done something that you don't like, and you harbor these thoughts of hatred in your heart, but you don't act on them in any way. There's no point at this stage to go to him. You need to confess that to God and to deal with that before God. He doesn't know that you hate him. So it doesn't do you any good to go and say, I really have hated you for a long time. No, that's not going to exactly work out. But if you ever act on those things, then you need to go to the person involved. If you commit adultery with that woman, if you attack that guy in a parking lot, then you've committed an additional sin against them. Not only have you harbored lustful thoughts or hateful thoughts, but you have acted upon those thoughts. And not only are you to ask God's forgiveness, but now because you have attacked a person, because you have dealt with someone else, you must go to that person and ask for forgiveness. But who else have you affected? Who else have you affected? If you have committed adultery with another woman, you have not only affected her and need to ask her forgiveness, you need to go to your wife and you need to ask her forgiveness. Don't follow Hollywood's prescription. Hollywood's prescription is cover it up. Read David and Bathsheba. His sin was public knowledge in the palace. He's the only one that thought it was covered up. Sin will always come to the surface, come to light like that. And so if you have committed a sin and you've committed adultery, you need to go to your wife and ask her forgiveness as well. If you punch this guy out in a parking lot, not only are you to go to him and ask him for forgiveness, but if there were other people standing around, you need to ask their forgiveness. The principle is this. The principle is you are to confess the sin only to the person or persons involved and as widely as that sin is known, but not any wider than that. So if it affects the whole church, then the whole church must know. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a congregation, and a young lady in our congregation became pregnant out of wedlock. And pregnancy doesn't hide itself, okay? This is not something that stays hidden. And so we went and we talked about this, and she genuinely expressed repentance. She knew that what she had done was sin. She knew what she had done was wrong. And she knew that also she had set an ungodly example for the young people in the congregation. And so we set a time, and on a Sunday morning, she asked the congregation for forgiveness for the sin that she had committed. That was becoming public knowledge pretty quickly. And our elders required that the congregation grant that forgiveness, that they do what Jesus says here, not bring that up and hold it against her again. So, you confess your sins to someone that you have committed a sin against. You only confess that as widely as the sin is known, but to everyone by whom that sin is known. How do you grant forgiveness? Suppose somebody comes to you and says, please forgive me for thus and so. I stole from you and you wondered where that went, and the person comes and said, I stole money from you. What do you do? Well, you make the same promise that God makes to us. You make a threefold promise. You promise the sinner, the person who comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you promise him or her, I will forgive you and I will not bring this sin up again against you. Now, if the person doesn't really mean it and continues to commit that sin and it's an ongoing type of thing, that's a different matter. But if he comes and he asks for forgiveness, you are to grant that forgiveness. You also make that promise to him that you will not bring this up to others as well. In other words, as soon as he's gone, you don't go to your friends and say, you'll never believe what so-and-so did to me. No, you don't do that. You make that promise. Once you've forgiven that person, you don't bring it up to others. And here's the harder part. You promise not to bring it up to yourself. You promise not to bring it up. You're not holding it in. You're not holding it in as a grudge. You're not hanging on to it. That's a very hard thing for sinners to do, is to not do that. And the only way you can do that is by the grace of God in Christ, seeking to establish a new relationship with that person rather than always seeing that person through the colored lens of that sin. You promise, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so you seek actively to establish a new relationship with that person. Now, forgetting is a complex thing. And it's sort of related to this in this way. If you establish a new relationship with that other believer in Christ, you may eventually forget. I'm not guaranteeing you that you will. But you may eventually forget because you no longer are dealing with that person on the relationship of that sin. But you can't actively seek to forget, because the more you think about forgetting, the more you're bringing up the thing you're trying to forget, and it doesn't work. So you have to replace it with seeking to to establish a godly relationship with that individual. And you may discover one day that you've forgotten what it was that you all had that problem with, that sin with. You're making this active promise. Somebody comes and says, please forgive me. And you're saying you will. I'm going to bury this matter. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm never going to exhume it. And I'm never going to beat you over the head with it again. That's what Jesus is getting at here. As we forgive others, we receive God's parental, fatherly forgiveness. We're not to hold out on this. Because that's not what God would have us to do as His children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Jesus tells us here. We ask, Lord, that You would enable us to put these things into practice in our lives. We know it's hard. It can only be done by Your grace and mercy. And so we pray that You would enable us to forgive and to grant forgiveness and to seek forgiveness when necessary. And, Father, to follow what Scripture tells us, to not remember these sins against someone anymore. May we do that and so show ourselves to be genuine sons and daughters of Almighty God. We pray this through Christ our King. Amen.